actually put up the verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So I'm Ludwig. I've been married to Desiree for just over 19 years. As someone that's been married for so long, we get into these patterns of behavior. So when I first met Desiree, she still has, but she's got the superpower of finding things and knowing where things are. So I would so in our early days, I'd be like, Scott, where's my keys? And she'd be like, they're in the little bucket. And I'm like, thank you very much. So needless to say, that got tired quite quickly. where's my cell phone? And her default response changed from, it's in the backy next to the door. It was like, well, if it was a snake, it would have bitten you. So fast forward, now we're married, and I'm trying now, I'm standing in the lounge, and I'm like, where's that? Then I walk to the dining room, and I hear the shout from the other side of the house. I'm like, Ludwig, what are you looking for? I'm like, I'm looking for the snake. I'm trying to find the snake. Anyway, so Josh once came home from walking with his nana His nana, his sister, and the dog. And he was very distraught. He had thrown his brand new boomerang, which he got from Australia. It was this tiny little beautiful thing. Nana gave it to him. He threw it, and it went in a tree, and he was like distraught. He can't find this boomerang. And everyone had given up. This boomerang was lost. So I said to him, come, let's take a walk. So he asked me, Dad, can you help me find this thing that I've lost? So I'm like, let's go see if we can find it. So we walk to the field, and I'm like, okay, in which tree is it? He's like, he can't remember what tree it is that he found. It's like, okay, let's backtrack. Where were you standing when you threw this boomerang? He was like, okay, I was standing here, and I threw it like this, and it took make it a big arch, so it's in one of those six trees. Now, it's not six trees, it's six trees, like these ginormous trees. I'm like, there's no... Anyway, so we walk towards the trees, and we look, and we can't find it. There's some kids playing nearby, so I convince them to climb this tree and see if they can find it. They try, they get like a third of the way up. When they get freaked out about how high it is, climb back down, we go home. So I'm like, okay, next day, let's go and see if we can find this boomerang. We walk back to the same park, back to the same tree, spend another hour looking for it, can't find it, go back home. That evening, there's this massive storm in Cape Town. Wind blows, go back to the field the next day. Day three, we walk to the tree, and there's the boomerang at the bottom of the tree. We found it. All that to say is that there's ways that you can seek in a way that you will find the thing you're looking for, and there's ways that you can seek that you're not going to find the thing you're looking for. So, so when I read this superficially, I go, yeah, sure, I know what that means. Seek first the kingdom of God. So seek, fine. The kingdom of God, I'm like, yeah, I'm saved. So I'm in the kingdom. Seek his righteousness. He's forgiven me. I've repented. So check, check. And so what's this list of things that's going to be added to me? I'm like, cool, I'm ready for my list for what's going to be added to me. And what the more astute of you would have probably noticed is that I actually misread that verse. Did anyone notice how I misread the verse? Who wants to take a chance? I left out the first word. I never read the first word of that verse, which means that it's not really a cliche that I can hang my hat on. It's a conclusion to an argument that has been building up. And in this particular case, it's Matthew 5, the whole of the chapter, Matthew 6, the whole of the chapter, and this is the second last verse of the chapter of Matthew 6. So there's a whole thing to double click on what that but actually means. We'll need to follow the but later. You're not supposed to laugh at that. Okay. I just threw myself off. Right, so let's take this slower. Oh, please keep the verse up for me. So bat, we've spoken about the bat. Seek first the kingdom of God. So seek first. What that means for me, or I'm researching the word a little bit, it means to seek. It is not a chronological thing. So it's not talking about first you seek this thing, and then secondly you seek this thing, and thirdly you seek that thing. It's about the priority that the thing has in your life. So he says, I should also notice that those words are supposed to be in red. So it's Jesus speaking to us, right? It's not. So he's saying that seek in this context means to go after it with your whole heart, with all of your intention, making it your aim. So for the younger guys, it's not a side quest. It's the main quest. It's got the golden exclamation mark. It's not one of the side quests. Then the second part, or the next part, is the kingdom of God. So seek with first priority the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, if you can picture like one of these movies where you got these two armies, you got the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, and these two are battling. A kingdom is ruled by a king. So it is. There's a king that you are serving in your kingdom, in this kingdom. And so his kingdom means that he is the king. He gets to decide what goes and what doesn't go in his kingdom. He gets to define what a verse means. So in this context, I don't get to choose what this verse means. He gets to choose what the verse means. He gets to choose what is and isn't true. And he gets to speak his... If I am subject, thank you, in his kingdom, he gets to speak my identity over me. It's not me that gets to decide who I am in this kingdom. It's not my emotions that decide whether I do something or not. It's not my trauma that decides if I do something or not. He is the king, and he's the one that says what I do and don't do. The next part is, and his righteousness. A big part of chapter 5 and chapter 6, he goes into detail in describing what he defines as righteous and unrighteous. So we'll speed through that in a little bit, but I have to warn you, it's quite higher grade, so you'll need to pay attention. And I'll summarize it for us, just as a handle to hold on to. But his righteousness in this context, if I was to finish the sentence with my own words, it's to orient yourself as your highest priority in a way that makes Jesus the king of your life, to choose to adopt his frame of reference while being continually transformed to look more and more like him every day. So his righteousness in this context means, do you look like him? So let's backtrack a little bit. Let's see, how does Jesus define righteousness? He starts off his argument by comparing us to, he's speaking to believers, so he's speaking to what we would call Christians in our context. It's not unbelievers. And he starts off his arguments with the salt and light verses, so Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And then the next verse, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Next verse, please. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. So, and then he directly after that compares it to the Pharisees, which is verse 20. If you guys don't mind, I'll just give you the summary of the verses. I'll reference them if you want to read them later. But he's accusing the Pharisees, and he's saying, you guys are supposed to be the salt of the earth, and you've lost your saltiness. You guys are supposed to be the light of the world, and you've lost your light. And then the next part of his argument is he breaks down righteousness into two sections. He says, when we look at other people, we go, these people are bad. I'm not as bad as them because I don't do all the bad things that they do. And I do all these good things, which makes me also not bad. So I'm not bad because I don't do the bad things they do. And I'm not bad because I do good things. So that's his two main arguments. And right in the middle of those two arguments, he says, be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay. So I had quite a knee-jerk reaction to that. I was like, be perfect? Like, doesn't he say that none of us are without sin? How can he ask me to be perfect? And all these like things. And then I have to remind myself, who's king? Who gets to say what I can and cannot do, what I should and shouldn't do, what's possible for me? So let's run through the bad. So he says, so let's do verse 21 to 22. We think we're not as bad as other people because they murder. So I don't murder, so I'm not as bad. And then Jesus says here, but I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. So if you're angry with your brother, he puts that in the unrighteous category. Okay. Then verse 27, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. And I say to you, anyone that looks at a woman with lustful intention, they've already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if you've done that, that's unrighteous. Remember, he says, seek first and foremost my righteousness. Okay. He says in verse 34, do not swear falsely. So don't take an oath and then lie. But then he says, do not take an oath at all, because your yes should be your yes and your no should be your no. So if you are someone that sometimes says yes and means no, and sometimes no and means yes, that's unrighteous. Verse 38, don't retaliate. So he says, there's people that take vengeance that we go, these people are bad. But he says, even if you just retaliate, that's unrighteous. And then verse 43, you heard that it says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is a very, very tall order that our king is asking of us. And so now I ask you, who gets to have that say that says this is what he expects of us? Is that something that we can say yes or no to? And in verse 45, he says, so he starts off, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. And therefore, because of all of this, because of how good God is, be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. So maybe just to double click on the definition of perfect here, as he has said that he has made us to be his image bearers. We know that. We know we're supposed to be Christ-like, right? What that means to be image bearers is if somebody looks at me and they see how I'm a husband to Desiree, they go, oh, that's how Jesus would have been a husband if he was a husband. And if I have my kids and they're annoying me and then someone looks at me, then they go, oh, that's how Jesus would have been a parent if he was a parent. That's how Jesus would love his enemies. That's how Jesus would fill in the blank. Whatever the thing is you're struggling with or you're wrestling with, being an image bearer of Christ is how would he have responded in that? He is saying that our highest priority, our highest calling is to look like Jesus. And such a person is known by their character that is whole, complete, pure of heart, and without cracks. So the perfect that he's referring to is a pure of heart character. Not necessarily pure, perfect as in sinless, but pure as in whole. So then he goes on to, in Matthew 6, he starts dismantling the things that we do well. He says, verse 1, do not do your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So even the righteousness that you do because you're hoping someone will see you doesn't count. The next verse he talks about giving. It's like if you give money to charity and you do it publicly so people can see it, That's not righteousness. Your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. The next one is praying. If you're praying in public just to be seen by people, but you're not praying in quiet, that doesn't count as righteousness. When you fast, make sure that you wash your face, because we are fasting for Him. We're not fasting to get glory from other people. And so putting all of this together, this is where it's orient yourself as your highest priority to make Jesus the king of your life. Choose to adopt His frame of reference while continually being transformed to look more and more like Him every day. And so then the question is, how on earth are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to do this? Jesus gives two examples to help us get our head around this. So if we do 25, okay, give me 1 second. I have mislabeled my notes. Okay, Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness, and then the light in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for you will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. It took me quite a while to chew on this, to go, how is this practical as a response to everything that I just read in the previous two chapters? Good thing you asked. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. What do we do with treasure? We seek treasure, right? We seek treasure. Treasure is what we value externally. It is the thing that we seek as our highest priority. And he says that the thing that you seek as your highest priority is where your heart is. That's the first part. Our heart is our core being. It is the autopilot that's within us that makes decisions for us when we... It's a combination of our will, of our thoughts, of our emotions. It's when you squeeze the tomato bottle, sauce bottle, and tomato sauce comes out. Our will is that which is inside us. Our heart, sorry. So our heart is our inward loyalty. So our desire, our inclination, our intention, our thoughts. So our treasure is what we seek externally. Our heart is how that's impacted internally. And then both of those influence our perception, our eye. It's the way we see the world and the way we see ourselves. I'm not what? Good enough. I shouldn't be up here speaking. I shouldn't be going to Zambia. So what he's saying here is that the three things the things that are important here is your treasures that you seek first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then. Do you guys see the link there? Then he describes it in a slightly different way. He says, let me give you a more practical example, which is verse 25 to 33. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. So imagine, picture this. Somebody comes to Jesus and he goes, what must I do with this? Like, I'm anxious. I don't know what I'm going to eat. I don't know what I'm going to put on. I don't know where I'm going to work next week. I don't have enough money. I'm stressing about tomorrow. What must I do? And then Jesus says to him, have you forgotten who I am? Like, I am I'm your God, I am your king. I look after the birds, I look after the flowers, I look after the fields. If you are my subject, you are my child, if I look after them, I will also look after you. And so verse 33 is where he ends. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So Jesus's answer to this depravity that's in us is seeking first his kingdom. And I'm going to repeat this sentence again. Orient yourself as your highest, highest priority to make Jesus the king of your life and to adopt his frame of reference while being transformed to look more and more like him. There is one thing which threw me there, which I want to actually highlight here, where he says, oh, he of little faith. So that's verse 30. So right in the middle of Jesus telling them, do not be anxious about anything, because look how I look after the birds, look how I look after the lilies. He says, let me read it actually. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And that, I had another knee-jerk reaction to that. I'm like, I'm anxious, yes, but I'm not somebody of little faith. Like, how dare you? And again, the question is, who's your king? Like, your king gets to call you little faith. If he sees little faith in you, then he gets to call that out, right? And so when he says, oh, you of little faith, he's not rebuking the doubt in God's existence. He's not rebuking in me that I doubt God's existence. He is naming it as a divided inner posture that I believe that God is Father, but yet I live as if provision ultimately depends on me. So I am living as if I think that I'm in charge, because I have believed the lie that I am in charge, that I'm the one that has to look after me. If I don't do it, who's going to do it? Sorry. So I was going to end the sermon, I think there. And then, I don't know if anyone noticed another mistake that I made, very closely linked to the first statement I made. So I'm starting at the second last verse of the chapter. Shall we do the last verse of the chapter? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is saying that you're going to have trouble tomorrow. Right? He's not saying that he's promising to calm all your future storms that's going to come. He's saying tomorrow will have trouble and today is going to have trouble. He is the God in the trouble. Even though he does calm storms, so don't get me wrong, Jesus does calm storms. But the peace that I get when I read this is that even in trouble, Jesus is still king. And even in trouble, he still looks after me. He still looks after the birds and the lilies. So how do we end this? I think the most appropriate place to end this would be to go back to the verse 5, verse 48. Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I'm wondering, when you hear that, what is your reaction? Is there a yes but that comes up for you? I'm also wondering, as we went through that list of where Jesus was comparing righteousness is, you think you're righteous, but if there's anything in that list that came up for you as something that God is putting his finger on in your heart. Something that he is saying, I would like you to do this thing, but you're going, yes, but. Shall we take a moment and close our eyes and ask God to seek us to highlight for us individually what it is that he wants to deal with today? And so the prayer is quite simple. It's just, Lord, you have asked me to be perfect, to reflect you. What part of me are you wanting to address today? And then I'm also aware that there might be people in the room that aren't in the kingdom yet. So I'm asking you to swear allegiance to a king that you don't know. If that's you, are there any of those people in the room that feel like today they would like to meet this king?
So for those of you that don't know, and that this is very difficult, it's actually a high calling to Jesus, the perfect Ludwig spoke about. There's a reason why he came, was because none of us can be perfect without him. Before we take him from, Ludwig talked about the two kingdoms. If you're in a kingdom that's serving you're serving a king, whether you want to believe it or not, that king will either be enslaving you to sin. So you'll always feel that you can't match up to this perfect. You'll always feel, even without Ludwig saying it, you'd always feel that I'm not living up to the standard, that I'm not getting to that point. Jesus saves us and we become a king. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, and the new king that we have is a king of freedom, with that he's asked us to do. He doesn't say, God is not a God that says, okay, you have to do that stuff, you're on your bike, do it, figure it out. He leaves us with hope. In Ephesians, it says that when we behold him, and that's an amazing thing, he wants us to be perfect, but he says, beholding him, you are transformed into his image. It's not something we do, it's not like a list that we go through. And that's why I want to say it's important, if you are doing this, and I want to beg you, if you're trying, if you got that nagging feeling that I'm not living up to that expectation, I know there's something more. I know there's something in life that I need to live to, but I just can't get it. And Jesus says it. He doesn't muck about it. He doesn't lower the bar and say, it's okay, you don't have to be perfect. You can be less than perfect. He says, you be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. But I have come to do that. And you will look like me if you behold me. I will transform you. I'll take you from one degree of glory to another. And it's not a heavy thing. And that's the difference. The enemy will keep you. Satan and the kingdom of this world, if you're not serving the king, will hold you to that. And it'll feel like a weight that you can never get. Our king says, the bar's high, but I'm not dropping it. I'm going to lift you up to it. And that is the freedom that you get. So, again, I want to ask you, if there is a standard, we're not going to lie about it. We're not going to sugarcoat it. Jesus himself, in the red print, says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. But he has come to be perfect. He's come to bring us up to his grace, his power, his family. Being together gets us to that. So again, I want to ask, if you feel that, if you're tired of fighting, the word came this morning, and I think it's for you as well, that You've analyzed everything. You've tried to figure it out. You can't. It's impossible. What God demands is perfect. And you can't be perfect. So with everybody's eyes closed, I just want to ask again, if there's anybody that feels it, that feels hopeless. And then I want to ask also, if there's anyone that feels anxious, there's a reason why that scripture is there. It said, do not be anxious. This is not some guru. It's not some clever guy. It's not a pastor. It's Jesus that's saying, do not be anxious. Anxiety is not something you have to go through or work through. And like Ludwig said, seeking the kingdom, being with him. It's a seek the kingdom. It's a continuous thing. It's being with him. It's beholding his glory. Is there anybody feeling anxious about anything? And then the third thing I want to ask, and I want to remind you of the call. I think there's some of you that have a mixture of everything. You saved, you know the Lord, you're serving his kingdom. You know that God has given you something. You know that God has demanded something of your life. You've sought his kingdom, and you are seeking his kingdom, and he's calling you to something that is just as difficult as being perfect. It's almost impossible for you to do in your own strength. I want to ask tonight, before we leave, I want you to be brave. So for those three people, those three types of people, if you can stick up your hand, we'll get around you and we'd love to pray with you. So firstly, is there anybody that's feeling hopeless, that feels that they'll never live up to what God has expected, that they'd never live up and have that peace? If that's you, please let us know. We can chat to you afterwards as well. The second one, is there anybody that's suffering with anxiety? Thank you, somebody. And the third one, is there anybody? And this is the exciting. I believe God has got amazing plans. Like I said before, God has done this because he wants to do the impossible. There's something that he wants to do that only he can do and you can't. So I want to ask, is anybody feeling anything for this year? That's feeling a moving or... Please put your hand up so we can pray as well.